May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, what do you think the kingdom of God looks like? And what do you think it is? Do you remember when everything big was best? When big meant power and success and importance and everything better. Supersize this and supersize that. And the big banks and the four major accountancies in the world. And there were mega churches, thousands of people flocking in every week to vast premises, like the Crystal Cathedral in Los Angeles, with huge screens and sound systems so powerful you could have rock concerts in them. What happened to all that? It's all changed now. Everything is boutique size. The big banks have been failing. Huge airlines went bankrupt. The major accountancy firms have been disbanded or no longer exist. Even the Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt. New members of mega churches typically leave after 3 years. Big, you see, doesn't necessarily mean best. Doesn't mean best or invincible or enduring. There's a writer called Seth Godin who's written a number of books on the premise that small is the new big. Small in all measurable ways is working better. You can now run a business, listen to a symphony, or watch the entire series of The Crown on an iPod. A thing so small as to be miraculous. JetBlue, as an airline, gets better customer care feedback than any of the major airlines ever did. And here's another thought. Craigslist has 18 employees and is more successful than eBay, which has 4,000. And small churches work well, because if you're not in church on a Sunday, you will be missed. The priest will come and see you, and she will know all about you and your life. And there will be people in that small church who will rally around to take care of you. A priest I know in Manhattan was describing his ministry. He said, "When I meet Wall Street types at gatherings, they always ask the same question, 'How big is your church? How many people come?' I say," he said, "counting me, usually as many as 8. To which they always say, "Well, how can you justify it and keep it going and open?" To which I say, he said, "It only needs 2 or 3, actually, for God to be with us. That was," he said, "Jesus' promise. And 2 or 3 are gathered with me." The promise that the kingdom of God would be wherever faithful believers made it. Small may be the new big. The seed of something that, in time, if we do it right, will become something mighty and something enduring. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being like a mustard seed, the tiniest seed, so tiny you can hardly see it, when he talked about that sprouting into a tree so big that birds could nest in it, what was the point of this metaphor? On the face of it, it's a clear image. Tiny, unlikely things can surprise us, even encourage us. From small beginnings or actions, great things can result. Think for a moment about things in history. 69 people, many fleeing religious persecution, got on a ship called the Mayflower. And those 69 people seeded America, a continent of billions of people, in less than 400 years. And think, on this Father's Day, of Abraham, that great prophet, A father finally, we're told, when he was 100 years old. How unlikely it seemed that God would make him father of a great nation. But Abraham answered God's call, and indeed it happened. Or take Mother Teresa, that irascible little Albanian nun, who had insights into the kingdom of God that many found hard to understand. She spent her life rescuing babies abandoned on the streets of Calcutta because they weren't wanted, or they were sick, or they were the wrong gender. And she and her little band of sisters cared for them. She helped the world sit up and to notice that while the affluent Western world enjoyed prosperity, the helpless rejects of impoverished societies should be loved and cared for. She built the kingdom of God in the back streets of Calcutta. And for that, she got a Nobel Prize, but more importantly, I think, was made a saint in the Christian church. She said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." A simple message, a powerful outcome. So in today's readings, the extract from the prophet Ezekiel that Rachel read and the Gospel of St. Mark made the point wonderfully well. Mark had begun his Gospel with the news that the kingdom of God was near. In the first three chapters, Jesus brought God's healing and wholeness through Jesus' miracles. Now it was time to explain what was going on. So he groups together the first parables and all about things that grow. So in today's account, Jesus is preaching from a boat, there's so many people thronging him, and he's looking for a way to grab their attention. Many of them are just there because they're going to get healed from whatever it is. This guy heals people, we'll go along for the ride. They don't really want to hear what he's got to say, but he's going to say it. He wants to grab the attention of whoever's going to listen in the crowd. So he asks, "How are we to describe the kingdom of God?" Very possibly with a smile on his face, or at least intending to be provocative, he comes right out with a parable that would have been in first century Palestine verging on the ridiculous. You see, Mediterranean mustard, those bushes, were tall, spindly herbs grown only to make into oil, to be crushed and made into oil. And so the people, if they were listening, would have laughed at the idea of birds trying to nest in them. Jesus was wanting to grab their attention. So if people laughed at the idea of birds nesting in the mustard bushes, on the other hand, some would recognize Jesus was actually subverting the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, who talked about enormous cedar trees that could house dozens of nesting birds. They would have made that connection. Ezekiel's prophecy had looked forward to the messianic age when God would make the restored nation a blessing to all nations on earth. Jesus, though, now is talking about a lopsided shrub with straggly stems. But remember, Ezekiel says, "We know not how things grow, but they do. They just do." And so Jesus is holding the crowd with the notion that the kingdom of God is like a common or garden plant that grows everywhere. And then, and here's the point, it shoots out unexpectedly and it grows strong enough even for birds to make their nests. The power of this image is that it wasn't a wild idea at all. It was telling the crowds that Jesus' arrival was fulfilling the promise of the kingdom that was foreseen by the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. We might not know how, but we must live our lives in faith and hope. What does that mean for us? Well, I think the challenge is there, and it's surely this. Are we open to unexpected harvests when God gives us seeds to plant and wait and hope and see what happens? God may be growing in us as individuals, in churches, in this church right here, which grow into new forms of shelter and blessing for our needy world, urging us to recognize possibilities to manifest the kingdom of God. Like the farmer in the readings, we can scatter seeds and then we can wait to see what happens. We might wake in the morning and the seeds have sprouted and are growing, but we might not know how. But the important thing is to keep on planting them. That, said Jesus, is what the kingdom of God is about. Do you remember the days when the news would come out of China instead of Korea these days, although it does somehow apply, that during the communist years, the Christian church in China was persecuted and oppressed. And the Christian church in China all but died out during those desolate years. And now, in 2018, contrary to all calculations and expectations, the church in China is by far the fastest growing church in the world. They don't know how, but the kingdom of God is certainly very great there. So how can we build it daily and constantly, wherever we live, and here in St. Bart's if we live here? One of the things people often say in our high achieving world is, I'm not special, I don't see how I can make a difference. Well, here's the thing. A carpenter from Galilee made a huge difference, and he never travelled further than his own district. We all have gifts and have ourselves to offer, ourselves, our souls, and bodies. And in our frenetic world, it's truly an advantage to be a small church. When two or three are gathered, Jesus said, it's enough. We can do little things, or not so little things, according to our gifts. We can share, we can pray for others, we can visit somebody homebound or lonely or in the hospital. We can volunteer to help out with some project, to read to children perhaps, to be kind to people we encounter living in difficult circumstances. We welcome a visitor sitting next to us today that we've never met before. We could write letters to soldiers deployed far away, or to prisoners rejected by society. You and I could do any or all of those things. As Jesus said, as much as you do it for any of them, you do it for me. These are the that bear fruit in the kingdom of God, in their own time. We might not know how, but we can all do our part in planting those seeds and cultivating them. And God does the rest. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, used to say, do not give me the big ecclesiastical battalions. Give me a few men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell. So in some small way, we might want to shake the gates of hell and make an effort to do that every day. Amen.